Continuing, praise God, we're looking at the overcoming life as part of our consecration. God is perfecting our consecration, part of the vision that God has given us. Being perfected in our consecration, an important part of consecration is living the overcoming life.
Yes.
And we're looking at this in Revelation 2 and 3. When we get there in chapter 21, there's also reference there as well. But the overcomers. Now we're going to look, starting in verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 and following. Very similar to what we looked at last week. Praise God. And we're going to see why this is. There is a relationship. But let's open up the scriptures. Praise God, the Lord will lead on this. Verse 18, Revelation chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass." And if you remember, that's how he appeared in the first chapter, eyes of flame of and feet of bronze or fine brass. We'll look at the significance out of a minute. We'll just read through. "I know your works, love, service, faith." So everything's good so far. "I know your works, love, service, faith, and your endurance or patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols." And if you remember, that was the doctrine of Balaam, resulted in the same thing, sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So there's a similar spirit with this. Balaam and Jezebel, there's a similar thing, which we'll look at later. "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the hearts, searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as even as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So we're going to call this that the overcomers' works will be more than the last. To hold fast is to increase. So the overcomers' works, or the overcomers' works, will be more than the previous, more than the last. So let's have a look at this. "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like brass." That means when he looks, he burns. That fire burns. That fire cleanses. It's purging. We're going to see how in all of these things he introduces himself in a specific way for a purpose. It's a self-revelation that gives us the idea who he is, yes, but what actually he's doing in our lives at that point. So those eyes like a flame of fire, they burn into us. And that feet like fine brass, brass is judgment. Speaks of judgment. So at his feet, what's he doing? He's judging the enemy. He's crushing those that would oppose him. And all in our life. So he discerns, he burns it out, and he judges all that prevents the fullness of Christ in our life, all that causes us hindrances, our own sin, the work of the devil. That's how he's introducing himself to this church. I know your works. So he's seen, he's discerned. He knows our works. He knows our love, service, faith and endurance. And so that is a blessing. And he's commending us that our works, the last, are more than the first. So we're to increase. We're to increase than at the beginning. Sorry, I got it the wrong way around the first time. So our works, our last works are more than the first. It's an increasing in works. We're not just to carry on as we are, as it were, in a state of limbo, just continuing. There's a reason for which we endure in this. As we endure, as we grow, as we mature, our works are to increase. There's no stagnation in the body of Christ. We become more and more fruitful, more and more productive. Now, we've looked at works over the years. We're not talking about getting religiously active. It's in our obedience, in our fruitfulness, in our works, in terms of whatever God has for us each day. We increase in that. As we grow up, God can trust us with more. It's just growing up, like a sort of promotion within the kingdom. The more, you know, the closer we get to God, the more he requires of us. And we're going to look at something that only those who are overcoming can understand. I'll just mention it now, is that even if we're just standing before God and waiting, just waiting on God, seemingly inactive, that is the work God requires of us. And that is more important to fulfill that than to apparently be busy, busy, busy about doing. So we're not talking about works as man understands works here. So the overcomer's works will increase. And we're not talking here about the greater works. Let's confuse this issue. Because the greater works are something he does. That's something he does in us. Well, he prepares it in us. And then he works through us. The greater works are simply, we believe, we call on him, and he does them. These are works that God is showing us to do each day. Praying, developing a prayer life, praying, fasting, interceding. Fasting is works. It has an important place. Serving your neighbour in love, finding and fulfilling your place in the body of Christ, ministering to the sick and the lost as the Lord leads. All these things are works that we can do right now. We don't have to be missionaries. We don't have to go to some foreign land and do it exactly the same as we do here, and all of a sudden, because we're somewhere foreign, we call it a missionary. That's a religious denominational way of looking at it. We're disciples in the body of Christ, and we function where God sets us. And it's obedience to what, for whatever God has put us there. Those are our works. Witnessing, as the Lord leads. These are all part of what God requires of us. And it's all done by faith, isn't it? These things are meaningless unless we have that faith, that relationship, to know how and where the Spirit is leading. As we heard this evening, it could be we could be going by a voice or an emotion. How do we know? You see, man is so good at giving the religious counterfeit. Whatever we say over the pulpit, somebody out there can misinterpret or reinterpret and make a religious substitute out of it. So we need to be constantly reiterating that whatever we're talking about here, we have that responsibility to know, again, as we heard in peace, that God is leading us that way. By the peace in our heart, as difficult as it is, as impossible as it is, you know, in ourselves, that doesn't matter. God is leading. God is leading me that way. I have peace in my heart. I know I'm being led by the Spirit in this. Yeah. And that's the only thing where it's going to work. If it isn't led by the Spirit, there will be no fruit. We'll end up in despair, frustration. It'll fail, come to nothing. I'm never going to bother with God or what he says anymore, because we were led by emotions. It was self-will, it was pride, it was a voice, and I was sure it was God. No. This is why that waiting, that relationship is so important. We're then led by the Spirit. That work then becomes fruitful. It's a blessing. And even if we don't see a result, it's still going to be fruitful. Just because we don't see it, maybe in eternity God will show us, look, just that one act of obedience, you spoke when I gave you the words, and look at the fruit of it. And we'll see in eternity what that's done. So that's fine, praise God for that. So now let's start digging a bit deeper. He then says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Right, now what is it? What's our problem, or the problem, generally speaking? Because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And that was the same result of the doctrine of Balaam. Now, these things are doctrines of demons. Now, it's interesting, because Jesus goes on to say, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. She did not repent. So there's a specific thing. He's saying here, on the one hand, you allow, but he's also saying, I gave her time to repent. So he's allowing it as well. We looked at that last time. Why? To test us, to sift, to see if we love the Lord. Now, he has given. Repentance is a gift. He's saying, I gave. But she did not. So you can't say that a person doesn't repent because God didn't give them the gift. We see here, I gave her time to repent, but she didn't. Now, this is interesting. This is interesting. What's going on here? What is the problem here? Is Jezebel such a problem? Is any demon, is the devil himself so strong? Is Jezebel, that woman, so strong that she can withstand God? What is the problem? Is an assembly at the mercy of the devil? No. The only problem, and it's not a problem to God because he has a way of dealing with it, but ultimately, the issue here is pride. It is the refusal to bow the knee. God is restoring, which we'll look at when we get to restoration, God is restoring divine order in the church. The headship. Obviously the Father, but Jesus as head. Jesus submits to the Father, but Jesus is the head of the church. And under that headship, once as disciples, you can have a group of disciples but no ministry. But as disciples, God puts on their hearts, we need a church, we want to get a church started. When people have understood their submission to God, when the headship is restored, the clearest sign that the headship of Christ is restored, being restored over an assembly, is fivefold ministry functioning. And the people recognise that, they recognise the authority through that man, and they willingly submit to the gift, to the anointing, to the authority. Not to the necessarily to the vessel, but to that authority, that gift. They recognise that. Now, what God has a problem with here, if you like, in that sense, is that the church is allowing a prophetess, that Jezebel. When we're talking about principalities, it can work through a man as well, so sisters, relax. Okay, it can work through a man as well. We're not talking about anything sexist here, male or female. It works. It can work through either. We're talking about a spirit, a principality. Now, to understand what's happening here, we have to look back briefly at what Jezebel did. And I won't go through, obviously, the whole history. But Jezebel led the children of Israel into Baalism. Ahab allowed that. Ahab married Jezebel, and she changed Israel's religion. Israel worshipped Yahweh. Right? the kings, the priests, the prophets, Yahweh. They led the children of Israel to worship Yahweh. Jezebel comes along and changed Israel's religion to Baalism. There was a few faithful saints, yeah, we'll call them saints, who refused to bow the knee to Baal. They remained faithful. Elijah sought God, and you remember, I'm the only one. And he said, no, there's 7,000. There's a faithful remnant that I've preserved who have not bowed the knee to Baal, but have remained faithful to me. And you remember in that showdown in Mount Carmel, he said, look, why are you halting, that word halt in the King James, why are you limping between two opinions? If God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. Why are you divided? And what is happening today? That confusion, that corruption, it's like they don't know who God is. And this is the spirit that is attacking today. But the point is, the overcomer will not allow it. See, Jesus has allowed it to attack, and he's given those that were involved in that space to repent. And specifically of sexual immorality and things offered to idols. Those two things specifically. But she did not repent. Now, why isn't she going to repent? Well, because of power. She isn't going to give up her religious power. The use, you know, you'll often hear of men say, I'm not going to make a stand, not against my wife, I don't like that, but I'm not going to make a stand in contradiction to what my wife is saying because I'm afraid she'll leave me. Or the wife will say, if you don't do what I do, Sonny Jim, that's the last time you're going to get your, you know, that's the last time you're going to, whatever, I'm blushing a bit, but you know what I mean? They use that, don't they? They say, you're not going to get what you want anymore because whatever. And that is witchcraft. Now, God can deal with that. I used to say, in an absolute sense, that I've never seen anyone with a Jezebel repent. In my experience, people that have problems with that have not repented. But it isn't Jezebel that's the problem. Because Jesus said, you know, all authority, any spirit, any demon, the devil himself is under your feet. You can be free of that. The problem is pride, is not bowing the knee. Any spirit, any sin, any demon you can get deliverance from if we bow the knee. There's nothing in heaven or earth that can afflict us if we bow our knee before God. The problem is pride. And the gift of repentance was offered, but she loved the sin too much. And so an overcomer will stand against that. Now, how did Elijah, well, it took the ministry of three prophets to finally get rid of Jezebel out of Israel. But let's have a look at a couple of scriptures here to deal. How are we going to stand against it? How do we deal with it? Well, we know God is restoring divine order, and in particular the Elijah ministries. But two things I want to look at. First, in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. And it's an amazing ministry here. All of a sudden, there's no preparation, there's no build-up. 1 Kings chapter 17. All of a sudden, we're introduced to Elijah. And Elijah the Tishbite. Seemingly from out of nowhere. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. And then he proclaims, he stands in the court of Ahab, and this is what he says: as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. Now, this is the basis of his authority. He is saying, as God lives, and before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word. Right? So he's making a proclamation based on the living God and his relationship to his God, before whom I stand. Now, how can a man predict such a thing? How can a man say that? Well, he stood before God. Now, do not confuse this. Don't confuse this with our standing before God. Right? The term for a Christian to have a standing before God is a legal term. We have a standing. We are in right standing with God. Our sins have been forgiven because of our faith in the blood of Jesus. Therefore, we have a standing with God. It's a legal term. This stand, before whom I stand, this is prayer. This is a man who, in his experience, stood in the presence of God. That is our experience of the right standing legally. They're related, but don't confuse them. To stand like Elijah did, before whom I stand, it's a prayer life. In the old days, now yes, they fell on their face. There was, you know, kneeling. Solomon introduced kneeling. But this is Elijah. He stood before God. He stood in God's presence like Moses did. You can only do that if you have that standing. So it's related. How do we come to that? It's God-given. As we bow the knee, God will grant us that ability spiritually, not in our own strength, not in our own righteousness, but he'll so work in our faith that we stand before him. And what is the essence, what is the heart of that, to stand before God? A servant, standing before the king, waiting for the king's instruction and command. Just stand and wait and stand. That is the finest work that the overcomer can commit himself to. To stand before God. Now think of this. We're standing before God. And he sees, we've just looked, he sees with those eyes of fire. And he has those feet of fine brass that will judge sin, that will cleanse, that will look at everything within us. And we're just going to stand before him. As much as he loves us, and because he loves us, he will not allow that love to betray his holiness into letting us get away with sin. He will deal with it all. He will so cleanse, he will so perfect our faith, that the fullness of his love, the fullness of his holiness, will enable us to stand in his presence. But it's only by his grace and because of the blood of Jesus over us. We have no basis, we have no authority, we have no basis for our authority in anything else. Now God is doing that. That's why we're going through what we're going through, so that our faith is perfected in that. We'll never be sinless in the sense of angelically sinless. We'll never be sinless as Jesus was. And yet we'll have his righteousness imputed and imparted to us. So we won't be sinless in the absolute sense, but his righteousness imputed to us. And as long as our faith, it's a legal thing, it's not a will for will, like when the enemy comes and accuses us, our will is stronger than his. It never will be. But our faith is so total in the blood of Jesus that whatever accusation, whatever sin he tempts, whatever accusation, will have the faith, not the willpower, but the faith to stand against that. Because we have stood before God. We've stood before God, and he hasn't destroyed us. He hasn't burnt us up. He's removed that sin. He's removed the ground of all accusation. He's judged. He's weighed us in the balance. And praise God, we've not been found wanting. We've been found righteous. This is the work, the glorious work, by the Spirit, through our faith in his word, through our faith in his blood, that by the Spirit God is perfecting our faith, that we stand before God. Why am I repeating this over and over again? Because once we've stood before God, who's man? What is a man? once we've stood before God, with all, you know, with all due respect, not being flippant, not being careless, once we've stood before God, who's the devil?
Sorry.
I mean, you know, we take that seriously. I'm not being flippant. Because there is an authority. We have to have a respect for the authority. We don't fool around with this. But if we've stood before a holy God, and he's not found any iniquity within us, like this man Elijah, and he's given us that word, he's given us that message, he's placed upon us that anointing and ministry. An anointing is like a commission, a separation to fulfil a particular function. Well, who's going to lay a charge to any of God's elect? Who's going to accuse? As Paul says, it's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again and sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. How can we lose? How can we fail? But we've got to have the faith of that. We've got to have the consecration and experience of that, the peace of that in our hearts. How does that come? What we looked at first, that prayer life, what we've been hearing over and over again for years. My house shall be a house of prayer. The prayer life. And yes, fasting, led by the Spirit. Let's look at the other thing I wanted in Kings and Elisha's ministry. And I've said this before, it's been brought up, but it never ceases to amaze, to intrigue, to encourage me. Chapter 21 of 1 Kings. Let's look at this prophecy. Let's look at this prophecy and see the response. So Ahab and Elijah talking, having a, you know, at first Ahab speaks to Elijah in pride, but let's have a look in start with verse 20. Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you..." See, God sent Elijah, and so Ahab thinks, you know, this is just a prophet, this is just an ordinary man, but let's see what God says through Elijah. "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." And in fact, part of Ahab's depravity is that he knew, you know, he's hearing God's word, but he's not repenting. But let's continue with this. "You've sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity," which is a great shame for a king. A king is to establish a dynasty, and his, you know, his sons after him. "I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel." This is a great shame. This is serious business. Serious judgment. This is the end of Ahab's reign, dynasty, line. He could have been an ancestor of Christ. He's lost an inheritance because he sold himself to do evil. "Male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahiah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin." That idolatry, that sexual immorality, eating things sacrificed to idols, changing the religion of Israel, in other words, going to Baalism, made Israel sin. "And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field." Do you remember when we looked in Revelation, Jesus said, "I will kill her children with death." It's a total annihilation. Not only her, but all who submit to her. But there was no... And then it goes on as a commentary. "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up." She knew what buttons to press. "And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Israel cast them out. That was God's judgment on that wicked nation. Human sacrifice, and it was an orgiastic ceremonies and situations. It was an abomination before God. You know, homosexual orgies, the whole lot of it, all the worst. We won't go into it. Baalism. So it was when Ahab heard. Now, this is the thing that I found remarkable. This is the wickedest king that ever lived. The worst, the most depraved. So it was when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his body, fasted and lay in sackcloth, and went about mourning. Goodness, does God's grace never end? Is there no end to how God can touch the heart of even a man like this? He wasn't saved, but look what happened. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, now this was the man that had just pronounced this judgment, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. So he wasn't saved, he didn't repent, he didn't become a faithful believer, but God respected, God honoured that at least he responded to that extent, and he prolonged, we know he died an untimely death, so, you know, he died, you know, before his time could have been. You know the event, don't you? Somebody shot an arrow, just an adventure, and it pierced the armour and killed him, died. So judgment was inevitable, but because he saw that act of bowing the knee, because he responded to the word, even Ahab got something of a reprieve. Now, you're thinking, well, okay, it's just a reprieve, but then how much more for us? If we, as his children, if we, as those who are seeking him with all our hearts, humble ourselves, Lord, I've got this sin, this abomination, this sin within me. I can't get the victory. I've been waiting 15, 20, 30 years, no breakthroughs. How much more as we seek God in humbling, in fasting, as we humble ourselves? God sees it as humbling ourselves. That is, as long as it's led by the Spirit. I mean, one could question Ahab's motives. Well, he didn't want to be, you know, he didn't want to lose his inheritance, whatever. But the revelation here is that God respected what Ahab did in response to his word. So how much more those of us who are receiving his word, who are being touched by God's grace and mercy, who love him. Yes, we've got problems, there's things we can't overcome yet, we're yearning for these breakthroughs. Well, here it is. Here it is. Making ourselves available, as we're led by the Spirit through prayer and fasting, we're going to experience these things. Jesus said, because of your unbelief, a certain demon couldn't be cast out because of your unbelief. Howbeit, these things do not come out except by prayer and fasting. So do we want these breakthroughs? Do we want these deliverances? Do we want all the things that we're seeking? As we get before God, as we make ourselves available, he will lead us into that. Now don't take this now and right, okay, praise God, there you go, and you're going to start praying and fasting now. That's the second or third step. The first step is, Lord, I've seen this principle. This is not going to be done in my own strength. Father, lead me into this. It's making ourselves available for this. Now, this is the question we have to ask, is this what I really want? Am I willing to pay the price? Is this something that I really want? And if it is, we'll consecrate a time before God for these breakthroughs. It's not working anything up. It's in response to God's word, in response to his leading, he will lead us into that. Even if it's just, now it's between you and God, it's not religious. even if it's just missing a meal occasionally. We're just putting everything else aside for the express purpose of seeking God. That's what fasting is. God has never told us you can never eat or drink anymore. Even if he takes everything else away from us, he will never take food and drink from us, because he knows that if he did, we would die. So that's how powerful fasting is. We renounce, we willfully turn our back for that season, turn our back on the last permissible thing on earth that we can enjoy, for the express purpose of seeking God, drawing closer to Jesus. That's where it becomes powerful. Not fasting because I want a new car, but fasting, I want to draw close to Jesus. I've been experiencing some things in my life, I've been reaping what I've been sowing, and I do not like the look of it. I'm living far below the level of God's perfect will. I'm not living the life that God has called me to. It's not God's fault. It's not the devil's fault, because he's under my feet. There's something I'm not seeing. There's something in my heart that's resisting God's word or the touch of his spirit. Right, I'm seeking you now, Lord. I want to fast. I want to turn my back on all that the life that this world offers. The only thing I want from this is to draw close to you. Such fasting has great spiritual power and benefit at the end of it. This is where our breakthroughs are going to come from. And so there's the judgment. Going back to Revelation. He's saying, you see, here's the problem. She calls herself a prophetess, and she's teaching my servant. So she's this spirit is trying to get the body of Christ to practice a new religion, turning away from Jesus, off to Baal, commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Teaching my servants. Who are the servants? Well, the prophets, the fivefold ministry, reversing headship. We also see in Revelation 17 and 18 that one of the things she says, I sit a queen. You see, it's that pride, Babylon, I sit a queen. And that's, you know, and Obadiah, the whole ministry of Obadiah is against Edom because of Edom's pride. God destroyed that nation. Esau, see, comes from Esau, the descendants of Esau. Esau and Jacob were reconciled as brothers, but look, the different nations, Jacob the head of Israel, Esau the head of Edom. Look how the different nations ended up. Edom was destroyed as a nation because of her pride, because of his idolatry. And idolatry is always the result of pride. And so there's no remedy. There is no remedy for this. It has to be destruction. God has to destroy pride. But if we present ourselves, Jesus said, if you fall on the rock, you'll be broken. But if you don't, the rock will fall on you and grind you to powder. Now, what do we want? One of those things has got to happen. It's just the way we are as human beings. That's just pride and God. That's the only thing you can do. And so as we fall on the rock and allow ourselves to be broken in mercy, we experience redemption. And so here we are. Gave her time to repent, but she did not repent. So, great tribulation. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. What kind of sick bed is that? Well, we're not sure. It doesn't actually state, but the wages of sin is death. It could be any manner of physical sickness, but it's a sickness unto death. It's a sickness from which she does not recover. We saw in Elijah's ministry in the Old Testament, she was destroyed, thrown out of a window, died, dogs out of flesh. And all the prophets of Baal, they were destroyed. Whatever it takes to destroy is what God is saying. and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Well, Jezebel didn't, so they're not going to. As is the head, so is the body. I will kill her children with death. So obviously they didn't repent. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. Here we go. The churches, as a result of how he purges, of how he cleanses the corruption from within, will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And here we are. I will give each one of you according to your works. There's no hiding. What we receive is because of what we do. What we do is because of what we are. We're going to receive from God according to our works, and he's going to judge our works according to our motives. This is awesome, isn't it? A complete cleansing from within. Nothing hidden. Nothing compromised. No compromise. No corruption. God's going to root it all out. Praise God. And we all go, praise God. We go, ow, but we go, praise God. Because this is his love. We know. And this is, he's giving us that ability to stand before him. Because God is raising us up in a time. Look at the time that God's raising us up in. Sodom and Gomorrah. It's all around us. The sexual perversions, the Jezebels, all the wrong things. The fullness of Christ through the people of God. Well, the first fruits, the sons, and the fullness of the devil through the world. This is what we're standing in. So how are we going to stand against that? If there's any corruption within us, if there's anything within us that still has an affection for that, we've had it. We won't stand against it. This is why we're hid. This is why we're in that womb, being protected and nurtured. And it's taken a long time in the past to bless him and all that long suffering every so often keeps bringing it up. So I said, right, I'm going to find out for myself from the Lord so I don't have to bother him with it again. You also said a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So here we are, we're hid, but we cannot be hid. So he said, look, your light is always shining, but I've blinded the people. You're going to proclaim your message, but I've deafened them. They cannot hear, they cannot see. So you're hid. That's God's judgment.
It is.
That is judgment, isn't it? To blindness and deafness, yeah. It's the worst judgment. Now, at the right time, yes. If God is leading us and directing us and to those he's working with, it's not everybody, praise God. We only hear, we only see because God opens. God opens the ears, he opens the eyes. We hear and see. He opens the heart. We receive. Praise God. Finally get the message. That God in his sovereignty has hid a people that he's preparing in order to preserve that revelation. And at the right time, yes. It's not two or three. An innumerable host that cannot be numbered will be saved. But during tribulation, now they're not interested, couldn't care less. Too easy. But when it all goes wrong and they've got nothing but God, then they'll turn to him. And that's when our ministry will come into its fullness, praise God. But at the moment we can't stand because God is still rooting out of us the things that he's judging in the world. So unless we come out and are separate, we would have to partake of their judgment. Now again, rest in the Lord. Don't get all condemned by this, but seek God over it, because as we present ourselves to him, that living sacrifice, we'll experience his grace, his mercy. He will show, he will reveal. He's giving us time to repent. And he says, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine. So if we've acknowledged this, and we're not holding to this doctrine, we're not agreeing with it, we're not bowing the knee to Baal, but we're only bowing the knee to Jesus, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. That's all God requires of us, that we do not compromise with Baal. We do not follow after false gods. We do not commit that sexual immorality. Now, sexual immorality, when Adam fell, it was a sexual urge within Adam and Eve that God used to open their eyes. It's the strongest, most seductive urge that we have as human beings. So to overcome that is indeed pure. And that's why he's saying, I'm going to put on you none other burden. And again, it's not a problem to God. It may be a problem to some, problem to us, but it's not a problem to God. Because God has said throughout, well, the New Testament, that it's God's will for us to maintain our vessel in honour and sanctification, and not in the lust of sexual immorality. If God has said it, if God has required it of us, he will give us the grace. It's a working of the Spirit. May need deliverance, but as that repentance is there, in time that deliverance will come. Praise God. He knows. He's put that within us. So he's going to be the affection of our heart. And he'll subdue it within. And he goes on. But hold fast what you have till I come. So there's that endurance again. There's that staying with it. And it's that staying with it. Whatever the problem, whatever the difficulty, whatever the sin, whatever the spirit, whatever the need of deliverance, as we endure, as we stay with it, as we hold fast, the answer will come, the victory will come. The deliverance will be there. And so will the rewards for it. He who overcomes and keeps my works, here we go, keeps my works, not ours, his, until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. We're going to have that power over the nations because we've stood before God. We've had power with him. So a few nations in the millennium, what are they? This is where our authority to rule and reign with Christ comes from. Not comes from sat in front of the TV, not bothering because we're tired, but as we learn, as we stand before him, as we put first things first, he will give us that authority. That power means authority. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. We at the moment are being broken. We then are going to have the authority in his name to break them. As I also have received from my Father. There aren't many believers who can believe that this is for the overcomer. And he's just said, this is for you, because we've just read it. In the same way that he has received from his Father, we receive from him. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are we hearing, church, what the Spirit is saying to us? And the morning star, well, there's a lot of debate. What is that? Morning star is a nickname for Venus as well. So there's the confusion. There's the enemy throwing a spanner in the works. And is the bright and morning star, is that Jesus? Is that the light of the fullness of Christ? God will reveal it. I believe it to be Jesus, but God will reveal it, something more, something greater. I'm not going to say, thus says the Lord. What I'm going to say is, as I overcome, and as we stay with it, God will reveal it. Because it's a reward that he's promised. So therefore, to experience it, we overcome. Praise God. Why people have to think, this is it, this is the answer, I've got, well, it's pride, it's also fear. Let's just let God reveal, as we do what he says, you know, as we obey him, he will show us. It can't be Venus, can it? So, you know, so whatever the bright morning, yeah, because people say, you know, there might be some people that are confused with that, you know, like in some spiritual sense. But for the Christian, for the overcomer, the only one we want is him, isn't it? Jesus. He's the only light. He's the only love that we want. And there's a satanic counterfeit, isn't it? That goddess of love. Maybe the Lord's trying to hit on something there. That maybe there's that false spirit, that false doctrine that is causing such problems, sexual immorality in the world. and in, you know, and in, sadly in churches as well, professing Christendom. So God is cleansing, he's revealing, he's working, but above all he's giving us that standing before him. He's qualifying us to rule and reign with him. Praise God. And as we overcome, and how do we overcome? We submit, we bow the knee. Friends, don't try to overcome. I've got some faith, I've got some light, I've got some knowledge, I must now apply it. No. We overcome, we bow the knee, we fall on that stone, we fall on that rock. He breaks us, he raises us up, then we overcome. It's the resurrection. How can we not overcome? The resurrection, life and power of Christ. What's the answer? Bowing the knee. And fasting is a really good way of humbling ourselves before God. It's not something, don't let's do a willpower thing. Father, I've heard the message. I want to see the fruit of it in my life. Please work it in me by your Spirit. You know, and God will. He will. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.